preparing for this message this morning, this service this morning, I was kind of, this past Wednesday night, it was reconfirmed to me what I believed God wanted me to speak to you about. As Tommy said, Brother Sonny Knight just challenged us. Wednesday evening, you know, a lot of us think, well, God couldn't use that person. And some of you may be that person. You may say, well, God couldn't use me. Yes, he can. God can use you if you'll just make yourself available. So this morning, I want to speak to you and minister to you with the Lord's help on the subject, the kind of person that God will use. What kind of person will God use? What kind of person is God looking for? Because you see, if we can determine that, then we'll know whether he can use us or not. What kind of person is the Lord looking for? Using as my text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What kind of person will God use? The verses that I read to you tell us what kind of person that God uses. I don't know about you this morning, but I personally want to be a person that God can use in a great way. I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. And I'm not talking about in some earthly, political, worldly realm. Those things are all right, but they will pass away. I'm talking about I want to make an eternal difference. I want my life to count, both now and for eternity. I want my life to count, not just for time, but for eternity. It is apparent that God does not always choose people for their wisdom, as men count wisdom. But God has chosen what the world counts as poor and insignificant. You don't have to look very far in the Bible to see that. You don't have to look very far in church and Christian history to see that. God takes the insignificant and makes it very significant. Last Sunday, I talked to you about the five loaves and the two fishes, and how that in the hands of Jesus, that little boy's lunch fed many thousands of people. Insignificant. Nobody thought that that was anything great that that little lad brought that day. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, Christ, it became very significant. In the hands of Jesus Christ, a little became a lot. You see, God is the only one that can take what the world cannot see and put the strongest demon to flight. God's calculator works on a different principle than ours does. In God's calculator, 1 + 1 can equal 1,000, 10,000, 100,000. Our calculators, if they're any good, will always say 1 + 1 = 2. If you ever get a calculator, you put in 1 + 1 and it says anything but 2, throw it away. It's no good. But God's calculator works on a totally different principle. 1 + 1 can equal 1,000 as long as God is one of them. In other words, God in you can do great things. God in you can make a big difference. A quick glance through history will reveal that men that God chose and used and how they were different from what we might choose. Good example. John Wesley, the founder of the great Methodist Church. John Wesley was such a man. He knew, or we know that John Wesley would ride 20 miles a day for 40 years to preach the gospel. We're talking about a man of God. He preached 20,000 sermons in those 40 years. Wrote over 400 books. In those early days of John Wesley's ministry, one man wrote that he seemed to pray all the time. But yet the world would have looked at John Wesley and said, insignificant. He doesn't really matter, so what? But God took him and used him in a mighty way. As a little side note, I was watching last night, I think it's at 10 o'clock on TBN, they show Billy Graham crusades from the past. And I was watching one last night, and Dr. Graham, this must have been in the late 50s, maybe the very early 60s, because it was in black and white. But Dr. Graham introduced the man that led him to Christ, the preacher that was preaching the night he knelt and asked the Lord to come into his life. Name was Mordecai Ham, 80-some years old at that time. I'm sure he's long ago been taken to the Lord, gone from the scene of action. But Mordecai Ham, can you imagine being the man, being the preacher, being the individual that wins a Billy Graham to God? Can you imagine when Mordecai Ham stands before God, the reward that he's going to have? You see, you never know the difference that you're going to make in that one person that you touch for God. Mordecai Ham had no idea back in the 30s or early 40s when a tall young man named Billy Graham walked down the aisle and knelt in that altar. Mordecai Ham had no idea that this man would grow up and preach to more people face to face than anybody in history. That includes Jesus, the Apostle Paul, more people face to face than anybody in history. Mordecai Ham had no way to know that, but God knew it. God knew He's going to take a man named Billy Graham and send him around the world. And Billy Graham, through his son, is making an impact to this very day, 60 years after his first crusade. What a man of God. But you see, somebody won him to Jesus. I'm telling you, you can be a person that God will use. You can be a person that God will take and do something through. Peter Cartwright was another man. Peter Cartwright, another early preacher of about 100 years ago, was described this way. He was rough. He was masculine. He was courageous. And he was crude. The old pioneers, this is what they wanted in a preacher. They wanted a preacher that could mount a stump, a block, or an old log, and stand in the bed of a wagon without notes or manuscript. Quote, expound and apply the word of God to the heart and the conscience of the people. Such a man was Peter Cartwright, early Methodist preacher. Traveled all over the country 100 and some years ago preaching the gospel. Thousands of people found God as a result. But nobody would have looked at Peter Cartwright and said, what a splendid specimen of a man of God. Nobody would have done that. But God knew who he could become. God can look at you and see things in you that nobody else will ever see. God can see potential in you that nobody else will ever see. I believe there's three things that mark the man or the woman that God will use. And that's what I want to talk about today. What kind of person does God use? Number one, I believe God will use a person who's not afraid. You can't walk in fear and be used by God in any significant way. You can't live in fear and have God do anything through you. God is not the author of fear. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not of God, but of Satan. Great men of God have always been men and women who were not afraid. Moses went from the burning bush to the presence of the greatest king of the day and declared with a booming voice, God said, let my people go. Let them go! Pharaoh could have had him killed on the spot with just a nod of the head, with just a raise of the hand. Moses would have been killed for daring to talk to the Pharaoh like that. But Moses was a man that wasn't afraid. If you're going to be used of God, you can't walk in fear. Elijah is another one. Elijah stood up to King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, and declared, thus saith the Lord, without fear and without favor. Elijah stood before 400 prophets of Baal and declared with steel in his backbone, let the God that sends fire, let him be God. And he even let them pray first. The Bible said they prayed and they cut themselves with stones and they did all kind of bleeding and sacrificing to their God and not a spark. Finally, I can almost see Elijah down through time as he jumps to his feet and said, that's enough! Now let's see what Jehovah's going to do. You know what Elijah did? Well, first of all, he dumped water all over the sacrifice. Everybody knows a wet sacrifice won't burn. But he soaked it. He poured barrel after barrel of water on the sacrifice. And then you know what Elijah did? After those prophets of Baal had prayed and cut themselves and bled and did all that to their God, Elijah stepped up. If you'll count it, you'll find out that Elijah prayed a 60-some word prayer. Probably took about 30 seconds. But you see, you know what the difference was? They were bleeding and pleading and abusing themselves to a God that wasn't alive and never had been. But Elijah was praying to a God that was on the throne. And after he prayed 60-some words, the Bible says the fire came down from heaven, licked up the water, and burned up the sacrifice. Why? Because Elijah wasn't afraid. Had Elijah been timid and afraid, that would have never happened that day. God will use a person that's not afraid. David, as a lad, watching his father's sheep, one day the bear came by and threatened the flock. What did David do? David killed the bear. Another day a lion came by and threatened the flock. What did David do? David killed the lion. Another day, David was visiting with his brothers and the great warriors of Israel, and a giant came by. Dr. Dake, writer of one of the great study Bibles that I have in my library, tells us that Goliath was 13 feet, 6 inches tall. Can you imagine? David was but a lad, insignificant looking. Let me clue you in here. If you ever or in a dark alley somewhere, and a 13-and-a-half-foot man shows up, run. And don't run toward him. Run away. But David ran toward the giant. One of these days I'll preach about that. I got an old revival sermon that talks about David running to the giant, not away from him. David ran toward that giant. When he got close to him, he said, "Giant, you come to me in the name of your gods, but I come to you in the name of the God of Jehovah. And this day, he's going to deliver you into my hands. I'm going to kill you and all these people that are assembled here, both those that are standing with me and those that are standing with you. They're going to know that Jehovah God is God." The Bible says that with one stone and one sling, David killed the giant that day. God used David. Why? Because he was not afraid. If you're afraid, you won't be used of God. Let's get right down to it. As long as God is with us, we have nothing to fear. For the Word of God declares, if God be for us, who can be against us? You and God can get the job done. I don't mind being out on a limb as long as I know God's out there with me. Because if you're out on the limb with God, the devil can't cut the limb off. Now, I've been out there by myself before, and I looked back toward the tree, and the devil's cutting the limb off. But if you're not on a limb with God, the devil can't cut the limb. Don't be afraid. You and God are a majority. Not most of the time. All the time. Every time. You and God are a majority. Satan quakes when you and God come around. And notice I said when you and God come around. You might say, well, who am I? You're an instrument that God can use. God needs you. Search the pages of the book, and you'll find out that every time God did something in the Bible, He did it through a man or a woman that was not afraid. God needs you, and God will use you for His glory. So the first requirement is God will use a person who's not afraid. Number two, God will use a person who will give His all. God's looking for people who'll be totally committed. I've been pastoring now. Me and my wife will be married this summer, 35 years in June. 2 months after we got married, I started pastoring my first church in Cleveland, Tennessee. So I've been pastoring 35 years. And I want to tell you, I want to be honest with you. Total commitment's hard to find. Most people want to make a little bit of a commitment. Most people want to commit as long as it's comfortable. But I'm telling you this morning that God will use you if you'll give your all to Him. Partial commitment is no commitment at all. Our prayer should be, God, take my life and use it. You know what the greatest thing you'll ever do is? The greatest thing you'll ever be is used of God. That's greater than anything else. God will use a person that's not committed or that is committed. If you're not committed, you're a liability to the kingdom. And you're an asset to the kingdom of Satan. I'm calling upon this congregation today to be totally committed. To give your all. You see, we need to face the question squarely and honestly. And we need to say and ask ourselves seriously, who has called me to do what I'm doing? Have you ever asked yourself that? I have. I would have quit a dozen times if I had called myself to the ministry. I would have quit 1,000 times if my dad had called me, my mother had called me, my grandmother had called me. I would have quit before now had the church called me. I would have quit a long time ago had the Sunday school teacher called me. I would have given up if anybody else had called me. But every time I wanted to quit, I had to squarely face the question, who called you to do what you're doing? And I advise you to do the same thing. I have people all the time say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Doing a great work for God, but they'll say, it's not convenient any longer. It's not, it doesn't fit me anymore. The question that you need to answer seriously from your heart is, did God call you to do that thing? If I called you to do it, feel free to quit. If this church called you to do it, if you want to give it up, go ahead. But I'm going to be dead honest with you this morning, and I'm going to tell you the same thing that I had to face. And that is this. If God called you to do what you're doing and you quit, you'll be accountable to Him. I don't ever want to stand before God and hear Him say, I gave you talents and abilities and you buried them and you didn't use them for me. Is it always convenient? Absolutely not. Does it always feel good to do what God wants us to do? Absolutely not. You've got to put yourself out there to do what God wants you to do. You've got to become vulnerable. Some people, the first time they get their feelings hurt, they'll quit. If I'd have quit first time I got my feelings hurt, I'd have quit 35 years ago. I'd have just quit. And believe me, I went to Lee College with some guys. I lived in the dorm with them. And I thought these guys were going to become the greatest thing that God ever made. I mean, they could preach. They were personable, great communicators. But I could go down the list, and give you their names of people that had great talent for God that quit. Somebody hurt their feelings. Somebody offended them. Some state overseer didn't do what they wanted them to do. I made up my mind a while back. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. If it hair lips the devil. 6 years ago, it wasn't popular when we came here to this city, to this town. We didn't have a whole lot of people that wanted me to do. I talked to preachers before I did it. I was told by one of the leading pastors in this state, if you start that church, you're a fool. They will destroy you. But you see, I knew what God's will was. And I knew that God had called me. You got to face it squarely, church. If God calls you to do what you're doing, you better not quit. Because if you do, you're not quitting on the preacher and you're not quitting on the church. You're quitting on God. How many times through the years have people said, I'm just not coming anymore? I have people in this church got their feelings hurt. They're just not going to come anymore. Well, I'm sorry. And I pray for you. And I certainly don't want anybody to go. If it were up to me, everybody that's ever darkened the door of this church would still be here. But you see, if we're going to let what somebody else does keep us from doing what God's will for our lives is, we might as well quit now. God called me to do what I'm doing, and if God called you to do what you're doing, you better not quit. If you do, you will be accountable to the Lord. There's coming a day when every child of God will be judged by the Lord for the works that they've done in response to His call upon their lives. One of these days I'll preach about the beam of judgment of God. And I'll close on this. There's coming a time when we're going to be judged. Not with sinners. It's not what I'm telling you. According to the Bible, we'll never be judged with sinners. That judgment's already taken place for me. So I'll never stand in the seat of the scornful and be judged. You'll never be judged with sinners. You know why? Because you're saved by grace. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by who we know and who we serve. However, there is a judgment the Bible talks about for believers. And there's works that the Bible calls gold and silver and precious stones, and there are other works called wood and hay and stubble. And the Bible said we're going to be judged one day for our works. Salvation won't have anything to do with it. It's a judgment of rewards. Everything you do for God, the fire is going to be put to it. And if it burns up, then it was wood and hay and stubble. You did it for the wrong reason, for the wrong purpose, for somebody else, and it's going to be consumed. No reward. Other things, when the fire is put to them, what happens to gold and silver and precious stones? Well, the fire brings out the best. You put fire to gold, you know what happens? All the gold goes to one side, all the impurities go to the other side. And the gold that comes out of the fire is the most expensive gold there is. That's the kind of works that I want. Those works will be rewarded with crowns and with great rewards. Not salvation. We're saved by grace. Here's a simple formula. Remember I said this. We're saved by grace, but we are rewarded by works. You might not want to hear that, but that's true biblically. There's a reward waiting for us, and it's based on what we do for God. I've made up my mind, church, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to make it in. I've come too far. I'm not quitting. Are you? Are you going to quit? Are you going to let somebody offend you, hurt your feelings, and then quit? If so, and God called you to do what you're doing, then you'll be answerable to Him. What kind of person does God use? I tried to tell you this morning what kind. I want to be a person that God will use. Do you? My prayer is God will use us. There's an old song that says, Jesus, use me. No, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. Even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cost be great, I'll work for you. Be a person that God can use, and He will.